There is a verse, I'm sure you're all familiar with it. I didn't have it in my notes, but it came to mind as we were singing. The verse says, in effect, I call you not servants, but I call you friends, because I have told you all things that I intend to do. Something like that, I'm paraphrasing. But I think you're familiar with that passage. And it's certainly something that we can be thankful for and add to our list of things that we're thankful for. The fact that we're not left in the dark, especially at this time in history. God has given us a tremendous amount of information that can help us through the times that are coming. We've heard of this interval of time called Jacob's trouble. And from Bob's message last week, we should have the sense for exactly who Jacob is. The peoples of Jacob are not just our country or those from which we came, but they are generally those people who are known today as Caucasian, because that's the region from which they migrated into the places where they are now. But we're living in a time, and if you're watching the news, and particularly the alternate sources of news, there are many. You can't go by just one source, I'll tell you. You don't know who's telling the truth and who isn't. And frankly, in my opinion, both sides are a little bit distorted. But we're living in a time where there is a convergence of factors. What we might know in a different context as a perfect storm. You remember that movie about that? A perfect storm of events. Things are being revealed that have been going on for generations that we've known nothing about. But they're being revealed. And another thing that we can notice and should be obvious, that what's happening is not just happening here. It's not just a local thing. It's worldwide. Now, there's an area of Scripture that we know as prophecy. We tend to look at prophecy from a religious perspective. It's an interesting thing to talk about. It's predicting future events that in many cases we can't even begin to conceive. But what I want to present today is the fact that prophecy is not a spectator sport. It's a significant reality. We have things happening that are described from ancient times. God said that He would tell us. And He did from ancient times, telling us things that are coming in this particular phase of human history. We have events happening that have the intent of destroying culture, destroying nations, rearranging world powers, and, for that matter, intent on destroying humanity. There was a series on television maybe a decade ago, maybe less, I don't recall exactly when. But they were documentaries that would explain how long it would take a city to decay into nature if it were devoid of humanity. And it's interesting that we have an example of that in the Chernobyl area, where a whole city had to be abandoned suddenly. How long does it take for a city to revert to nature. And I thought at the time, why would anyone want to know that? Well, from today's perspective, maybe we can understand a little better, because there is an intent to destroy society, to destroy humanity as we know it. But it's an interesting thing that some of that is alluded to in Bible prophecy. The last time I spoke, I mentioned that as a strengthener against what's going on, that we should be familiar with Bible prophecy. So I thought today I would be more specific and go through a list of prophecies that hopefully will give us some perspective as to what's going on and help us endure through troubled times. Because I am fully convinced that we are entering into that period of time called Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's trouble is the advance to a greater time of trouble called the Great Tribulation. We're entering that time frame. So we should know what is going to happen. And we have many prophecies that tell us exactly what's going to happen and what the ultimate outcome is going to be. And that's the difference, because we can understand what's beyond these negative events, whereas people who are not familiar would be bewildered, wouldn't know what to do, wouldn't have the means to endure. And it's the endurance, I think, is why God gave us so many specific prophecies. He wants us to have the means to endure. And it's with that intent that I want to present these things today. I've got a whole list of things, prophecies, 3 pages, 1 line each. I'm not going to go through and read them all. There is a handout that's available if anyone wants to. If you take it, it's a homework assignment, okay? Go through all of these yourself and look at them carefully. And I'm sure there's many more that I haven't thought of. These are just things that came to mind as I was preparing. But there are dozens and dozens of prophecies. Some of them are general, but some of them are quite specific. They explain what's happening and what's going to happen. But beyond that, what the ultimate outcome is going to be. One that I remember hearing as a child, we could look for in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 2:7. Now, this is not a big deal. I just want to introduce it to show something. It's a prophecy that explains that there would be no end of their chariots. Now, we could say that's really not relevant, which I would say, yes, it isn't, except for this fact, that it shows that the prophet had the ability to see into the future that was accurate. This is something that couldn't exist until probably the last 80, 90 years. Isaiah 2:7. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Does that look anything like today? Neither is any end of the treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. It's a constant stream. If you ever try to pull out into the street sometimes, you think the stream of traffic is going to never end. This is a simple little thing, but what it shows is this prophet had the ability to see into the future. Describing a time that didn't exist in his day, but that there would be a constant stream of traffic like nothing else before. So I'm just saying, this shows us that the prophets had the ability to see the realities of the future. In Luke 17, 26 and 7, we see that there's a general ignorance among people. Let's go to Luke 17. There's two or three references here that are important. Luke 17, about 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Obviously, a prophecy for the lead up to the second coming. They ate and drank, normal things. They married, and they were given in marriage, normal things. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. The point is, the people living at that time, and he's saying it's similar in our time, that people will have no clue as to what's coming. God's people will know, but the general public have no idea. This is important to understand because it's a factor in the days in which we live. Another important thing to take into account is found in Daniel chapter 4. And this is rather shocking because we like to think that we elect nothing but the best. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and here's the punchline, and sets up over it the basest of men. You have to wonder, how does that happen? You would think that we would be looking at the people that are put in positions of power, that we would select them based on their character. Is that what's happening? Is that what we see? God lets some of the worst. I'm not saying every political leader is the worst, but in general, it's true that some of the basest get into positions of power. You're going to be hearing stories about the monarchies of Europe that will be coming out, but some of those people are incredible. People in positions of power financially, some of the wealthiest people on earth, are some of the most incredibly corrupt. If you haven't noticed that in the news, you will. Things are going to be happening. Things are going to be brought out. Not saying we can do much about it, but it's good to be aware that some of the most powerful and influential people in this world are the furthest from righteous people that they can possibly be. God gives rulership to whom he will. And maybe it would be important to say, he gives us the kind of rulers that we deserve. Because the peoples of Israel, the peoples of Jacob, have rejected God for the most part. They have no use for God. There is a whole political spectrum in the world that hates God. It's a fact. And there are many, many passages of Scripture that talk about that very thing. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, we could call this the switch. 2 Thessalonians 2, because this is an important event. This is the point in time when things are going to change rather dramatically. 2:7. I'm going to start in verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And because of that, he says, and now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. Kind of a clumsy translation, but what this is telling us is there is a force restraining something, and that restraint is going to be lifted, and when it is, things are going to change very dramatically. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Started a long time ago. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Better translation is that restraining force will be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked person be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Obviously then, this is a prophecy for the very last days, just before the second coming. That there is going to be a restraining force removed. And from that point on, things are going to really get crazy. You think they're crazy now? Hang on. It's going to be a very wild ride. Oh yeah, things are crazy. What it's going to be is a spirit-level warfare, Revelation 12. It's another prophecy we should factor into our thinking, Revelation 12. And this sort of reaffirms what we just looked at in 2 Thessalonians. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And this either happened or is going to happen. It may be happening as we speak. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And prevailed not. Who's the one that prevailed? Who's the loser here? Neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you want to know why things are going crazy? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That introduces us to another factor. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. What does that mean for us? Let's continue. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Catch that? They overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Does that imply something? I'll come back to that in a minute. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. You see, he knows prophecy too. Verse 13 tells you one of the things that he's going to do. Persecuting the woman which brought forth the man-child. This is the world condition that we're going into There is a spirit level warfare. Just refer to Daniel chapter 10. Gives us a unique glimpse. This is not something that we necessarily know about, but it tells us that there are things going on behind the scenes that we don't know about. There is a spirit level warfare going on. Daniel 10 verses 12 and 13. Then he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come to you because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." There was a spiritual battle going on the spirit plane. How much of the time does that happen? How often is God and his angels locked in combat with the spirit world? There is a spirit world. There is another whole dimension. And it's when that dimension is released that we're going to see developments like we could not imagine. But it's important to understand prophecy. I'm going to move a little faster through some of these. I think you can look them up when you get home or during the week. But like, for example, in Matthew 24 and other places, it talks about famine and pestilence. In Matthew 24, again, major religious deception. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, same thing. The white horse, the white horseman of Revelation. Religious deception at levels we can't begin to imagine. There's going to be a religious ineffectiveness. You can't look to the religions of this land for any real help outside of God's word. 2 Timothy 5, 7, let's go there. It gives us the picture. 2 Timothy 5. Nope. Screwed up again. What do we got here? Oh, 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 to 7. There we go. I overwrote here to add the extra verses. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 5 to 7. Talks about people, religious people, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, "From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This is the religious world in which we live. Titus 1:16 is another reference. Titus, where is Titus? I don't remember. Titus 1, next book. Okay, Titus 1:16. Where it says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So that is the spiritual climate of this world, the religious areas of this world. In Romans, the first chapter, it refers to what we could call the sexual revolution. Things that are against nature. Verse 28 of that same chapter, Romans 1, it talks about reprobate mindedness. People's thinking is so messed up. Revelation 16, verse 9, it shows that people are going to refuse to be repentant. Let's go there, Revelation 16. I like the way it's worded. Revelation 16, where'd it go? Verse 9. And this is when God begins to intervene. It says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. There's going to be this adamant hatred of God, so strong that they won't repent. They won't have the ability or the desire or the inclination to repent. This is the world in which we're going to be living, if we're not already. Now here's another little area that's creeping into the news, not the mainstream news, but Revelation 18:13. We're right near there, let's go. 18:13. It's talking about all of the things that are traded commercially. It's where people are making their money. It talks about cinnamon and odors and ointments, all kinds of cosmetics and wonderful stuff. Wine and oil, fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves. And the souls of men. It's talking about the thing that we would today call human trafficking. It is going on. We don't hear much about it, but it's shocking to realize the extent of what is going on. Isaiah 42 makes another reference to this. Isaiah 42, verses 22 to 25. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. Is that a financial hole? And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey. And none delivers, for a spoil, and none says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen? Who will hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he has poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Serious things are going to be happening, and the general public is going to be totally unaware of what's going on or why. This tells us why. When a nation gets into such deep sin, God will intervene, and it's part of the plan to set up the situation where his kingdom can be established. But first you got to clean out the culture and the nature that's in control of what's going on. Another interesting passage is in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's move forward a little bit. Because we've been hearing rumors of this kind of thing. And whether it's relevant or not, I'll leave that up to you. But it's just interesting, that's all. We'll say it's interesting. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Where it says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Where are people going to seek refuge? Let's look at another one. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, verse 16. This is a passage that I'm sure we're familiar with, and I wonder if we really get the picture. And I don't know that we could have gotten the picture until modern times. But 16, verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. From every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. What's being fished out? What's being hunted? That's the question. Some of you may have heard of the deep underground military bases. How much of that is true, I don't know. I'm just saying, there is a desire or an intent on the parts of people to hide what they're doing, and this is where they choose to do it, and it's where they seek refuge. They seek for protection. Is this scripture, is this prophecy referring to that? I'll leave that up to you. In Revelation 9, and this may be one of the things that it's going to be very hard for people to repent of. But Revelation 9, verses 21. Neither they repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. This is what people are going to be reluctant to repent of. And what's interesting about this passage is it lists the very things that are the most common sins of our nation, of our world. Murders, sorceries, fornication, sexual, all kinds of sexual perversions, nor of their thefts. People are looking to rob right and left, to get a legitimate gain, however they can. But the interesting word is the one sorceries. If you look up the Greek word for sorceries, we tend to think of something like witchcraft, which it could be, but it also involves hallucinogens. Do we have that problem? Does the world have that problem? The word for sorceries is pharmakeia. Okay? Take that where you will. Government corruption. Oh, that's another one. Are our governments corrupt anywhere in the world, or are they all pure and righteous? Government corruption. I remember back in the early 60s, a friend of mine, I think he went on to become some kind of Protestant minister. I'm not sure. We lost touch after high school. But one of the things that he saw as the primary condition for the second coming was government corruption. I mean, this was 60 years ago. I don't know what he thought government corruption looked like compared to what we see today. Are you kidding me? Daniel 4:17. Did we read that? Yes, we did. Okay, that's one where God rules and sets up over it the basest of men. So that's one of the things. Isaiah 56 is another passage. Talks about this situation. Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 12. All you beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all you beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blinded, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Does that sound like Congress? Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. Anybody like that, I wonder? And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come you, say they. I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves, party, party, with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. That sounds like the attitude of our wonderful governments in this world. Hosea 10, there's 13. Verse 13. You have plowed wickedness and have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you did trust in your way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among your people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as shall men spoiled Beth Arbel in the days of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Relying on our own governmental ways is a dangerous condition if we ignore God's ways. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. And boy, does this prophecy cover a lot of different areas. Religion, politics, academia. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What does it take to not be a fool? Well, it takes the grounding in God's Word. I'm going to move through these. I'm only up to page one. I got three pages here. I'm going to move through these a lot faster. You can take these copies and look these up yourselves. But let's look at, we got the economy. It talks about debt slavery in Isaiah 42. Huge devaluation of money in Haggai chapter 1. We have extreme food costs in Revelation 6, chapter 6, and in Matthew 20. Revelation 6, let's look at that. This hits close to home. Revelation 6. Can you imagine the reality of what this is talking about? Chapter 6, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. We've always understood this passage to be talking about famine. But what's the big deal? You buy a meal for a penny. Well, if we look at Matthew 20, we realize that the biblical scale for a penny was a day's wage. So you can spend an entire day's wage for one meal. That's kind of what this is talking about. Something to keep in mind. Page 2. Here's a big one. Revelation 13, verse 17. This one is scary. Could that ever happen here? Could it ever happen anywhere? 13:17. I'll start in verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, symbolic of will or coercion, that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is telling us that there's going to be some situation where people are going to be denied the ability to engage in commerce. Is that scary or what? Do we see anything like that? Well, you can't have access to sources of provision? Were you denied your job? In Amos 4, it talks about drought and floods. Let's go to Amos 4. This is also happening. Floods in the strangest places, if you've been watching the latest news. Amos 4. Starting in verse 6. And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Talking about famine conditions. Yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord. And also I have withheld the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it to not rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it was rained, not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. Serious weather anomalies. Is God speaking through those? That's the question. Is anyone going to listen? Is anyone going to repent? That's the call. Looking in the geological sense, Luke 21:25 talks about waves roaring. It talks about islands being overwhelmed in some cases. Again, in Luke 21, it talks about heavenly signs. There's going to be things happening that perhaps we can recognize, but I don't know that everyone can. Acts 2:19, let's just look there as one reference. Take a moment. Acts 2:19. He says, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. These are events just before Christ intervenes. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 talk about earthquakes in different locations. Not just a frequency thing, but also having them occur in unusual places. I don't know that it's being reported much lately, but there have been some incredible numbers of increases in the earthquake activity and volcanoes. Unusual places. Volcanoes that have been dormant for centuries or more. Millennia. Not being reported all that much. Looking at the world political scene, there's going to develop a power base in Europe. It's known as the seventh head, and on that seventh head is going to be 10 crowns. We understand that to be the seventh restoration of the Holy Roman Empire, and 10 monarchies are going to give their power to one central government, a unified government. Daniel chapter 11, Revelation 9, Revelation 13, so on, refer to all of this. That power is called, in other places, in Daniel 11, for example, the King of the North. And it's going to invade the King of the South. It's going to be desperate for the resources of the King of the South, because it is going to poise itself against another great power to the far east of it. You can read all of those on this list. There's a whole list of references. I'm just going to breeze over it quickly. But that is going to be the event that leads up to the great battle of Armageddon. A massive number of armed forces are going to gather there. And you have to wonder, those forces, the combatants, the armies, do none of them have any idea about what is to happen? I mean, the world talks about Armageddon. The world talks about the things being apocalypse. We use that word. So there has to be a general sense of understanding as to what that is. But imagine the soldiers there on the plains of Megiddo understanding where that's going to lead, if they have any idea, whether they believe it or not, if they have any idea, why would they go there? Why would they allow themselves to be drawn into that, knowing what was going to happen? Just a thought. Are they that ignorant of the prophecies? We have the world's religious scene. There's a whole bunch of references there. I'll let you look through those on your own. Let's get down to what it looks like for us. Because there are persecutions that are going to come on God's people. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. The beast power is going to campaign against and destroy the church. There is going to be a period of end time martyrdom. Revelation 6, there's a whole section on that. We're going to be coerced to comply with certain things. Revelation 13 and Revelation 20. And it's interesting that in Revelation 16 it talks about certain people being marked for an evil association. And in Revelation 9 we see people being sealed for God's purpose. God is going to seal His own. Isaiah 61, cities are going to be in ruins. They're going to have to be rebuilt. Satan uses human agents in this world. It's not all spirits acting, but he uses human agents for much of his work to be done. My question is, does God do the same thing? Does He have people to represent Himself? Does God use human instruments to fulfill certain prophecies? Well, let's consider the two witnesses. God is going to send His two witnesses who are going to be telling the world what they're doing wrong. It's not going to be a crusade to get people saved. The kind of things they're going to be saying, the world is not going to like to hear. But for 3.5 years, they're going to be telling the world what's wrong, what's happening, why it's happening. And as we know from other places, with perhaps the rarest exception, people are not going to repent. God has pre-announced His overall plan to His saints. He says in Amos 3:17 that He will do nothing except that He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. He tells us in Malachi 4 that there's going to be an Elijah type come to prepare the way for Him. In Revelation 12 and 13, we see that there's going to be a war against the saints. We are going to be the focus of a lot of what's happening. And I think not just us, but those that believe God's word to whatever degree they do. It's not going to single out just this particular religious denomination. Revelation 6 tells us it's going to be an end time martyrdom. Revelation 11 talks about the career of the two witnesses. They're not going to be sent into a world that's at peace. They're going to be sent into a world that is in massive turmoil. I want to look at Matthew 16:3. I see it referred to here. Verse 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red. And lowering, O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Does that apply to us? We should be able to discern the signs of the times. We should know what's happening. We have prophecies. We have God's word. It gives the general picture, and I think all of these that I've listed out here give us the general picture of the world condition that we are going to be plunged into in the months ahead of us. Beyond that is going to be God's millennial kingdom. But the turmoil of the day is just the preliminary lead-up to Christ's intervention when he is going to set this world straight. And that's what we have a hope for, that the world doesn't have. Most people are going to be looking at their immediate demise or all kinds of miseries. We have a hope. The government of the future is not going to be left to other people, as we read of in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It's not going to be left to other people. Who are these other people? People other than the people of God. We're going to see a regenerated society and culture. It's going to be a whole new world, a whole different world. What we need to be careful about is that we don't become isolated. This is a time, more than ever, where fellowship, where mutual help is important. It's going to be important for us to create that bridge between God and one another. We ourselves are going to be that bridge over troubled waters. If you ever listen to the words of that song, it talks about the person themselves being that bridge, not just crossing some bridge. But we have to be the bridge that connects the two tumultuous times in which we live to the future that is before us, that we're being trained for, that we're being encouraged to be prepared for. And hopefully we will. So there should be enough of these. If you want to pick up a piece, look through it. Spend some time with each of these prophecies. There are many. It's probably worth hours of study. And if there's questions that come up, or if there's other points that I didn't bring out here, bring them up at Bible study. We can talk about them further. But if anyone online wants a copy of this, I can email it to you. Just let me know. It's a help to know what's prophesied, and especially to know what's beyond all of this. We have been told from the time that the disciples cornered Jesus Christ after having left the temple, that what would be the signs of his coming, and he laid it out for them in Matthew 24. This is what we need to realize is coming. God has told us about it. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to look beyond to that world that's coming that is so different from the one that we live in.